In the book, Who's the Funny Looking Kid with the Big Nose? Charles Schulz pictures Lucy and Lioness looking out the window on a very, very rainy day. Lucy, with a grave concern, says, "Boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole earth?" Lioness replies, "It will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again. And he gave the sign of his promise, the rainbow." Lucy smiles and says, "You've taken a great load off my mind." To which Lioness states, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." Would you take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The Apostle Paul had spent less than 1 month in the city of Thessalonica. According to Acts chapter 17, he had ministered there 3 Sabbaths before he was driven out of town. While he was there, he taught them much doctrine, including the facts about Christ's return. Some people, folks, say that prophecy and teachings on the second coming of Christ are for the more mature believer. You know, don't talk about prophecy. Don't talk about the second coming or the book of Revelation with a new believer. There are more important things that they need to know about. Well, nobody had informed Paul about that. So when he was there in Thessalonica, he taught these new believers that Christ was coming again. And he had preached that Christ was coming again for the church. And at the coming of Christ, there was going to be great blessings for all those present. It would be a glorious time, a time of joy, a time of comfort, a time of relief from trials. And then Paul was run out of town. And he's been gone now for 6 months when he writes this letter of 1 Thessalonians to them. The church was under persecution. Some of the members of the church, in those 6 months, some of the members had died. I think it's very probable that they had been martyred. And so the question arose, would those who had died, these departed loved ones, would they somehow miss out on the blessings of the second coming of Christ? Would they miss out on the joy that Christ was going to bring? In fact, some of them are saying, we're going to be involved in the second coming. Will we even ever see our beloved deceased ever again? And it's these questions that Paul answers in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Now, this passage that we're going to look at this morning is one of the most, some have said it's one of the most important prophetic passages in the Bible. And in these verses, there's a lot of theology. But Paul is not speaking as some detached, systematic theologian as he writes these verses. He is speaking as a warm-hearted, concerned pastor to his confused, disturbed, and somewhat uninformed flock. Now, he shares a lot of theology because you know why? They needed comfort. They needed encouragement. And you know what? Sound theology has a way of doing that. So this morning, we want to look at these verses. We're studying, you remember, we're studying this book under the title, What to Do Till Jesus Comes. What to do till Jesus comes. And one of the things we want to be doing as we wait for Jesus to come back, we need to be encouraging. Deacons, people. We need to be encouraging and comforting one another with sound theology. Sound theology. Now, Paul shares, what I want to share with you today is six facts that Paul shares with this church that can bring great comfort and encouragement. Six facts. Fact number one has to do with revelation. We have God's truth. We have God's truth. Look at verse 13. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren." I like the King James here. It says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren." Someone has stated that the largest body of Christians today is not the Grace Brethren. It's not the Church of the United Brethren. It's the Church of the Ignorant Brethren. And God says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. The actual word there that's used in the original is agnosis, which we get our term agnostic from. All it means is ignorant. Ignorant. I can remember sharing Jesus Christ with one of my Army Reserve buddies. I was telling him about Jesus, and after I shared the gospel with him, he looked at me, and with an air of pride, he said, "Well, I am an agnostic." And I didn't have the heart to tell him. What he was saying is, "I am an ignoramus." Because that's what it means. That's exactly what it means. You know, in another one of Charlie Brown cartoons, Snoopy is skipping along with a smile on his face. And Lucy comes up and says to him, "You wouldn't be so happy if you knew about all the troubles in the world." Snoopy skips by and says, "Don't tell me. I don't want to know." And then with a big smile, he says, "I'm outrageously happy in my stupidity." Well, you know what, folks? God doesn't want us to be outrageously happy in stupidity. He wants us to be filled with joy and comfort in what we know. Amen. In what we know. He wants us to know. He said, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brother." He wants us to be encouraged in the truth. Now, what does he want us to know about? He wants us to know about death. You see that in verse 13? "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep." And Paul uses here what we would call maybe a euphemism of sleep or being asleep to refer to death. Now, the word here for sleep is the word we get our English word cemetery from. When he uses this word, listen, I want to make sure you understand that it's not talking about soul sleep. You know, there are people that teach that when you die, your soul sleeps, or your soul goes into suspended animation, or your soul is unconscious. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. That is not biblical. That's not biblical at all. The Bible tells us about what happens at death. It says in James 2:26 that the body without the spirit is dead. That when a Christian dies, that immaterial part of us, the soul, the spirit, separates from the body. But it's not unconscious. It doesn't go into some kind of suspended animation or whatever. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord, and we're conscious. The Bible is very clear about that. The soul or the spirit of the person go after death is conscious and alive. When Paul uses this term sleep, he's only referring to the body. Our body is placed in the ground. Our body goes into an unconscious state, if you will, a sleep. And we sleep in the ground. But you know, with sleep, you eventually do what? You wake up. It's not a permanent condition. And that body, we'll talk about in a minute, is going to wake up. It's going to wake up. And in the Bible, only Christian death is referred to as sleep. Amen. Only Christian death is referred to as sleep. That's so that we don't need to fear death. If you know the Lord, you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear going to sleep it. at night. I like to go to sleep at night, you know? And we don't have to fear death. Death is not the end, it's the entrance. Death is not our demise, it's just a door leading to eternity. God wants us to know the truth about death. Now, God reveals that truth where? In His Word. Now, I want you to think about this. How can we know anything about death? How can we know what death really is? How can we know what happens after death? I mean, scientists are trying to do all kinds of experiments, and they have these experiments of after-death experiences and all this kind of stuff. But you know, the only way we can know really about death is by revelation. Do you see what he says down in verse 15? He says, "For this we say to you by word of the Lord." Word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. The word of God. The sum of God's word is truth. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." The only way we can know about what happens after death is by revelation. And God told us in his word. God told us in his word what happened. And I think he gave a special revelation here when he says that. I think the word of the Lord was probably a special revelation given by Christ to the Apostle Paul. Now, what does this all mean to us? First of all, if you don't want to be one of those ignorant brethren, you got to be reading and studying God's Word. I have been encouraged as your pastor recently, people coming up to me and saying, "You know what, Pastor? I'm reading the Word. I just got done reading the whole Bible through. This is my first time." There's a number that are going through the Bible for the first time. Encourages my heart. And I'll tell you, if we don't want to be ignorant brethren, we got to be in the Word and studying the Word of God. A second thing this tells us is that we do not have to fear death. If you are a Christian, if you know the Lord, you don't have to fear death. It's referred to as sleep. And I'll tell you what, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is gain for the Christian. For the Christian. When a loved one dies, and I'll tell you what, several here in this church have even recently lost loved ones. But I'll tell you what, when that loved one is a Christian, do we grieve? Yeah, we grieve. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Did you see it there? Did you see that in verse 13? "So that you will not grieve as those who do not have hope." Folks, I'm going to tell you what. Yes, we grieve, but it's not grieving for them. We're excited for them because they're with the Lord. We grieve for us. We grieve for us. You know, somebody came to Warren Wiersbe, a Bible commentator and just a great speaker. And once he said to a man, "I hear you lost your wife. I'm very sorry." The man replied, "No, I didn't lose her." You can't lose something when you know where it is. And I know where she is. She's with the Lord. I'm going to, I like that. I like that. Folks, I'm going to tell you, revelation, we've got the truth. Be comforted and encouraged. Number two, resurrection. And here's another truth. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen. 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 Here we have in verse 14, "For if we believe that Christ died and rose again," it's a conditional clause here, but it can be better, I think, translated, "since we believe," because these are two essential facts of the gospel. Since we believe that Christ died and he rose again. Now, first of all, I want to point, Christ died. Christ died. Very interesting. Note this. When it speaks of Christ's death, it never uses the word sleep. I want you to think about that. Never says Christ slept on the cross. He died on the cross. Jesus Christ, his death on Calvary's cross, he suffered all the pangs, all the penalty all the wrath that we deserved on the cross. He died on the cross. Amen. He died on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised there for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace fell on him. By his stripes we are healed. He bore our sin. Him who knew no sin, he bore our sin in his body on the tree. And he died once and for all, the just and the unjust, so he might bring us back to God. Jesus died on the cross. He took it all. If you ever saw the Passion of the Christ and you say, oh, what he went through, that's not the half of it. Can't see the spiritual suffering. He died. But praise God, he rose again. He rose again. Christ Jesus on the third day came out of the tomb. We believe that. He came out. He walked out of the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. That he is alive. He is alive. He's a living Savior. Folks, this is one of the things, just one of the things that makes our religion, our Christianity, unique among all the religions of the world. I'll tell you, we have a risen Savior. Amen. You know, Buddha lived. He died. He's in the grave. Confucius lived. He died. He's in the grave. Muhammad died. He's in the grave. Jesus died and walked out of the grave. And that's why we can have a personal relationship with him, because he's living. You know, I can know a lot about George Washington, but I can't know him. I can know a lot about Abraham Lincoln. I can't know him. But I'll tell you what, I can know Jesus because he's a living Savior. Amen. He rose from the grave. He's alive today. And I'll tell you what, when you're a Christian, you have him in your heart. He's alive. He's alive. Praise the Lord. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me will never die. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. He's a risen Savior. I'll tell you, be encouraged. Be comforted. Jesus is alive. Number three, another fact that we have, and that has to do with the return. Return. Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. We've seen in this book, the return of Christ is emphasized in the book of Thessalonians. You remember in the first chapter, in verse 10, it said, you know, you Thessalonians, you turned from idols to God, to serve the living and true God and to wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 mentions it. Chapter 2 in verse 19, he says, who is our crown? Who is our joy at the coming of the Lord Jesus? It's you guys, he said. Mentions the second coming. In chapter 3, down in verse 13, he says, I'm praying, boy, I want you to be holy and blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 4, this portion of Scripture is permeated by the coming of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 23, oh, I pray the God of peace will sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit at the coming of the Lord. Every chapter in this book emphasizes Jesus Christ is coming again. And not only is it emphasized, boy, the coming of Jesus Christ is encouraging. It's an encouraging doctrine. Folks, you remember in John 13, the night Jesus was betrayed. You know what he told his disciples? He said, I'm going to go away. And where I'm going, what? You can't come. Do you know how they felt? This was their Lord. This was their friend. I'm going someplace. You can't come. And no wonder they felt discouraged. They felt really discouraged. And you remember what Jesus said in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'll tell you what, that's encouraging. That's encouraging. I'll tell you, they were discouraged, and he said, don't worry, I'm coming back. I'm not just abandoning you. I'm coming again. And what an encouragement. What an encouragement that is. You know, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we can also believe he's coming again. Amen. If he can do that, he's not a liar. He's God, and he said, I'm coming back. He promised he'd come, and he will. And I'll tell you what, that's the blessed hope of the church. He's coming again. Number four also has to do with resurrection, but not the resurrection of Christ. This is the Christian dead will rise. The Christian dead will rise. Well, who will rise? Look at verse 16. This is interesting. He says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. The dead in Christ. Who's going to rise? It's the dead in Christ. This is referring to all New Testament believers. All New Testament believers that have died. In this present age, again, when a believer, a Christian, dies, the spirit or the soul goes into the presence with the Lord. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. But their body goes into the grave to rest there until Jesus comes back. One day, when Jesus comes for his church, look at verse 14. It says, God will bring with him, that's with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep. Now, wait a second. I thought they were going to be raised from the dead. I thought they were coming up. It says he'll bring with them. You know what he's talking about there? He's going to bring the soul and the spirit with him, and the body's going to be raised up from the grave and reunited with that spirit. That's what's going to happen. The dead body, that's going to raise up, and the spirit and soul are going to come back with Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. But somebody said, wait a second. How can that happen? You know, some Christians have been dead for 2,000 years. I mean, their bodies have disintegrated. They've gone to dust. The worms have eaten them. This is what a lot of skeptics come back to. Right. How in the world can this happen? How can this body be raised? I'm going to give you the answer. Is anything too difficult for God? How's it going to happen? I'm not real sure how God's going to do this, but he's going to do it. Amen. He's going to do it. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't know how it's going to happen, but one day this body that was sown in dishonor is going to be raised in honor. Amen. One day this body that was sown in weakness is going to be raised in power. One day this body that was sown mortal is going to be raised immortal. It's kind of like a little seed. Like a little maple seed, you know, a twirly bird. You look at that thing and you put it in the ground and it disintegrates and becomes a great oak. It's going to happen. God's going to pull it off. I don't know how, but he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Well, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? Well, when Christ returns, before anything happens to those Christians that are alive, the dead will rise what?
First.
They're gonna be there first. The Thessalonians, you see, were concerned about those who had died. Are they going to miss out on the blessings of the second coming? To the contrary. You know, they're not going to miss out. They're going to be there first. They're going to be the first there. Someone once jokingly in the church said to me, Pastor, I'm going to beat you in the rapture. I said, I have no doubt about that. I think you are. They said, really? I said, yeah, the dead in Christ will rise first. Yeah, they're going to be there first. I'll tell you what, we're going to rise up, folks. You have someone that has died, they're going to beat us there. They're going to beat us there. Number five, great truth, the rapture, the rapture. The living believers will be caught up. Look at verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. Oh, now, let me ask you this. When's this going to happen? When will this take place? I don't know. Have any of you seen, you might have seen it in Akron Beacon Journal. This is the first time, this about a month ago or so, that I saw it. There's people taking out billboard signs advertising the date when Jesus Christ is going to come back. Did you see that? You can go on the internet and see it. There's a man by the name of Harold Camping, who is president of the Family Radio. He's figured it out. Saturday, May 21st, 2011. He says on his website, this is 100% accurate and beyond dispute. The only thing he doesn't tell is the fact that about, I don't know if it was 10 years ago, he predicted another date. Didn't happen. He was wrong on that. He got that one wrong. But this one is 100% accurate, without dispute. Well, I'm going to tell you, folks, the Bible says what? No one knows the day nor the hour. I kind of think if somebody got it, figured it out, I think God would change it, just for principle's sake. I do. I really do. The return, we don't know. But you know what we do know? We know that the return of Christ is imminent. That means it could happen at any moment or any time. Could it happen on May 21st? It could. He doesn't have to wait that long. The Lord could come back today. He could come back today. His return is imminent. I want you to see this. I want you to look at verse 15. Verse 15, Paul says something there. He says at the last part, he says that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Then down to verse 17, again, he says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. What's that say to us? What did Paul expect? Who's included in that we? Paul, he felt he was going to be alive when Jesus came back. We were alive. I'll tell you, it was imminent. His return has been for every generation. And Christ could come back, and we're not looking for signs. We're looking for a Savior. We're not looking for signs. We're listening for a sound. I'm going to tell you what, folks. Christ is coming back, and when he does, what will happen? You know, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Jesus is not going to send angels. He's not going to send cherubim, seraphim, an archangel. He's coming himself. In fact, in the original, you know how it reads? Here's how this verse reads. Himself the Lord will descend. The emphasis is on himself. Jesus is coming back personally. In fact, the word that's translated in verse 15, the coming of the Lord, the coming, that word, it's a Greek word that means presence. Christ is going to be present himself when he comes back. He is coming back. And he's going to descend with a shout. And that word shout is a military term. It means a shout of command. With the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, the reference to an archangel could be referring to an angelic escort. Now, Michael is the only archangel that's mentioned in the Bible, but it also could be referring to just the power, a powerful voice like an archangel. The trumpet of God. It's mentioned also over in 1 Corinthians 15. It says that, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, in the Old Testament, they used trumpets to announce feast days. They use trumpets to declare war. They use trumpets to signal to move out. And when Jesus comes back, there'll be a trumpet sound. And I'll tell you what, we're going to move out. And I think Jesus is declaring war. We're going to meet in the air. And you know, Satan's turf is the prince of the power of the air. He is declaring war on Satan. And we're going to move out and we're going to a feast. We're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I'm going to tell you, it's right here. And we're going to be caught up. The word here, by the way, the word rapture is never found in the Bible. But it's from this word, from the Latin of this word is rapto, from which we get our word rapture. But this word here in our text means to catch away speedily. Catch away speedily. How fast? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. In an atmos, the smallest individual, indivisible unit of time. It's going to be as quick as a blink of an eye, blink. You know how long that took you? 300 to 400 milliseconds. You blink, we could be right in the presence of the Lord. That's how fast to catch away speedily. I'm going to tell you, and at that time, our bodies will be changed and transformed. We'll be snatched up into the sky to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus is coming. Are you ready to blast off? Are you ready to blast off? No, I thought about this, you know, when you think of the coming of the Lord, when the rapture, I think I've gone through, and maybe you've gone through this if you're older. When you're a younger Christian, you're looking for his return. As you grow a little older, you're longing for his return. But I'll tell you what, as you get a little older, you're loving his appearance. Can't wait for Christ to come back. You want him. He's coming. This is our blessed hope. This is the blessed hope of the church. Oh, comfort and encourage one another with this. And then number six, last, the reunion. The reunion. Christians will be reunited and forever be with the Lord. You know, you think of reunions down here. You know, reunions down here can be downright depressing. I don't know when the last time you went to a reunion. I mean, a high school reunion or a family reunion. And, you know, every time I go to our family reunion, those people are looking older and older. Some of them don't look very good at all. I mean, oh, they look, oh. You know, it can be downright depressing. You know, I thought of a little story about a farmer who lived back in the early 1900s. Who decided to take his wife and his son to the big city. Never been to the big city. So they get in their car, drove to the big city, or got on their horses maybe, and rode to the big city. For the first time in their life, they saw these big buildings, these skyscrapers. Whoa! Never saw anything like that. Just were just kind of blown away by the big city. And so he dropped his wife off at a department store. And he went with his son to the bank. And the bank happened to be located in one of these big skyscrapers. So he walks into the lobby of this big skyscraper. And he saw something else he had never seen before. There were these steel doors that opened and closed. And so he's standing there and these steel doors open. And in walks this a rather large, elderly woman. The door's closed. He watched this little dial up on top. It went up, there were numbers there, and it stopped. And then it came back down. And the doors opened. And out walked this beautiful, young, great-looking blonde. Couldn't believe what he was seeing. He said, son, you stay here. I'm going to get your mother and run her through that thing. Well, I'm going to tell you, folks, when we go in the rapture, people are going to look good. I mean, they're going to look the best they've ever looked because we're going to be transformed into the image of Christ. And I'll tell you, believe it or not, I'm going to look good when we go with the Lord. I'll tell you that, and there will be then a reunion in the sky. We're going to be caught up. Do you see? Look at this. Here, it said, we will be caught up, verse 17. Look at that. We will be caught up, and look at this phrase, together with them. Together with them. What a reunion. Folks, this is Paul's whole point in this passage, is to stress this reunion. A reunion. The living church members were concerned about those who died. Are they going to miss out on the blessings of the rapture and the blessings of the coming of Christ? No, they're going to get there first. Will we ever see them again? Oh, yeah. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to see him again. Folks, people have asked me, and maybe you've asked the question, you know, are we going to recognize each other in heaven? This passage answers that question. And it's a resounding yes. We will know each other. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared, they were Moses and Elijah. You could recognize them. And when we get to heaven, yes, we will be glorified with the glory of Christ, but we will recognize each other. I'll tell you what, I can't wait to see some people. I can't wait to see some family members. I can't wait to see Pastor Charles. Can't wait to see Pastor Lacey. Can't wait to see Virginia Kelly. I can't wait to see so many brothers and sisters, Bill Matthew. I can't wait. I'll tell you what a reunion that's going to be. But the best part, we're going to see Jesus. Amen. We'll be together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Imagine what that's going to be like. We're going to see him just as he is. To see the Lord. Comfort. Encourage one another. Here it is. He gives six truths. The first has to deal with revelation. We've got God's truth. We've got his word. Resurrection. Jesus Christ died and rose again. Return. Jesus Christ is coming back. The fourth one is the resurrection. The dead, those who have died in Christ, are going to rise first. The rapture, we're going next. And a great reunion. A great reunion. Do you feel encouraged? Yes. Do you feel comforted? Yes. Sound theology has a way of doing that. Let's bow in prayer.